Thank you for visiting New Song Community Church on the web at newsongpdx.com. We pray that you will be blessed by listening to the message today. You are welcome to celebrate with us in worship and the Word every Sunday at 10 a.m. We are located on the corner of Russell Street at 2511 Northeast Martin Luther King Jr. Boulevard in Portland, Oregon.
Come on, stand with me this morning. Give the Lord a big hand. Come on. Yeah, He's the one who's done it all. Some people think it's double duty when I get to lead worship. That just gets me fired up. So you guys are in trouble now. So I'm ready to go. We're going to go to 1 Samuel chapter 30, verses 1 through 10. And this is probably a familiar portion of Scripture. And we started off the worship time for those of you who weren't here at the start. Just for a few of them. See, we're going to the enemy's camp, and we're going to take back what he stole from us. Yes, we are. So but first of all, let's go in the Scripture and see what happened. How are we going to do this? It says, "Now it happened that when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag and attacked Ziklag and burned it with fire." So David and his men came to the city, and there it was, burned with fire. Their wives, their sons, their daughters had been taken captive. And David's two wives, Abinadab of the Jezreelites, and Abigail, the widow of Nabal, the Carmelite, had been taken captive. Then David said to Abiathar, the priest, Ahimelech's son, "Please bring the ephod here to me." And Abiathar brought the ephod to David. So David went, he and 600 men, and were with him, came to the brook of Besor, where those stayed who were left behind. Verse 10 together. The 100 men, the 200 had stayed behind, who were so weary they could not cross the brook of Besor. Let's pray. Father, today we're going to pursue, but Lord, it's not with a misunderstanding, it's with the fact of realizing we had a part to play in some things that have happened in our life. And Lord, it's not too late to get it back, but Lord, we have to take ownership of some things that caused some of the things that are going in our life today. And Lord, I pray that before we leave this building, there'll be those who will set some things in order, whose lives will come back into alignment with the Holy Spirit. And from this point on, they could pursue the things that God has placed within their heart. Holy Spirit, direct my words that I would say the right thing to the right person at the right time, that people would come to a relationship with you. Those who have lost their relationship or had things taken from them, Lord, they would understand that you're a restorer of all things. We thank you for this. We praise you for this. In Jesus' name, all people, God's people said, amen. I want you to turn to somebody and tell them this: I'm going to get it back. Go ahead and be seated. You don't have to tell them what it is. Just tell them I'm going to get it back. One of the most difficult things in life is the experience of being victimized by someone who has taken your most valuable possessions. The insult on top of the initial theft is the realization that it could have been prevented if you were in the appointed place guarding that which you valued, but instead were in pursuit of something contrary to God's plan. The discovery of the location of what was stolen will open up options and a journey into the unknown as to the measure of success that we might have in reclaiming that which was once ours. We're going to take several different angles on this particular message. It's pretty clear about what happened. But here's the questions I want to ask you, and I hope that you'll just pay attention to what I'm about to say. Number one is this. Are you mourning the loss of something taken from you as a result of negligence or a bad decision? Oh, it's blessed quietness, holy quietness. Oh, you know why it's gone. And I don't have to list all the reasons why it's gone, but you know why it's gone. And we're going to talk about those things of where we took a part in this particular destruction or in our life. Number two, has the loss of that you experienced affected the lives of others close to you? In other words, your decision that you made has caused things to be impended on somebody else who was totally innocent. They had nothing to do with it. And they're being held captive as a result of a bad decision that you made. Well, you say, is that in the Bible? Could David possibly have done this? David, the man after God's own heart? David, the psalmist? David, the one who says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, you know, with all these eloquent things. But we're going to find out. It doesn't make any difference about all the different Christianese that you know, but there's some things about our character that need to be reexamined. How about this? Are you willing to submit the matter to Jesus for a decision as to whether or not you should pursue recovery of what has been taken? Some things, I will tell you right now, are lost forever. You'll never get them back. What? You're supposed to tell me everything's going to be okay and I'll get it. No, it ain't going to happen. But from the scripture of God, you will find there is something within you that needs to change lest something else worse happen to you. Whoa. Let's get into it. Take responsibility for the loss of what was stolen. You say, why do we have to do that? Well, go into chapter 27. It'll give you kind of an insight of why David is where he is. And David said in his heart, now I shall perish someday by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than I should speedily escape to the land of the Philistines, and Saul will despair of me to seek me anymore in any parts of Israel, so I shall escape out of his hand. Go to the next verse, please. Then David arose and went over the 600 men who were with him to Achish, the son of Ammiuch, the king of Gath. And so David dwelt with Achish of Gath, and he and his men, each man with his household. And David with his two wives, and Ahinoam, the Jezreelite, and Abigail, the Carmelite's, Nabal's widow. Keep going. And it was told to Saul that David had fled to Gath, so he sought him no more. Then David said to Achish, if I have found favor in your eyes, let them give me a place in some town in the country that I may dwell there, for why should your servant dwell in the royal city with you? In the last couple verses, so Achish gave him Ziklag that day. Therefore, Ziklag has belonged to the kings of Judah to this day. Now, the time that David went in the country of the Philistines was 1 full year and 4 months. Wow. That's kind of the backstory of how he got to Ziklag. And some of you, before I even get into my notes, would say, well, what are you going to do? I mean, somebody's pursuing, he's going to kill you. You got to get out of there, get out of harm's way. Or is there something more to the story that we need to know? Well, David made a decision based upon his emotions of how he was being treated by Saul. And some of us have made decisions basically on how we've been treated, not to the point where we don't believe that God can take care of the people who are going against us. We don't like to stand, well, if that's the way they're going to treat me, I'm going to get me another job, I'm going to move on, blah, 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 blah. Really? Or is there something that God, if we're talking about God's great, God can do all these other type of things, we move sometimes out of emotion because we feel like we deserve better than what we have. Come on, raise your hand. And we'll give up a good job because we got a bad boss, not knowing that God is in control of everybody. But we don't believe that. Well, dig into the story a little bit further. It says, David had an anointing on his life to be king of Israel. And remember, the person who he's going to replace is the person who's trying to kill him. When God has put an appointment on your life, nobody can take it from you. Raging Saul with all different things. He's throwing spears and setting him up for this and setting him up for that. Now, nobody wants to be taunted by spear throwers. At least I don't. Well, look at this a little bit further. And he tried multiple times to kill him. And even when Saul repented of his actions, David chose a different route for himself and his family. Have you ever said to yourself, enough's enough? I'm not doing this anymore. Well, and to some degree, I can't blame you unless you realize that God is greater than what you're going through. Which means this. He said, I will perish someday by the hand of Saul. David was living in the fear that Saul would one day take his life. And you know what? As much as Saul tried, he couldn't do it. David's already been anointed the king over Israel, but he forgot about the anointing. He forgot about the horn of oil that was poured over his head. He forgot all these different things. And the only thing he was focused on, Saul gonna kill me someday. Ever focus yourself on the wrong thing and miss the blessing? Ever get sidetracked by something, I wouldn't call it insignificant, but something that took your attention? So anyway, so David did not fully recognize the anointing that was on his life to be a king. I want to tell some of you, or many of you here, you've got an anointing on your life and the devil can't do anything about it. That's the reason why he's after you. What? You mean it's not because, no, it's not. It's because he sees your future or even heard what was prophesied about you and he wants to discourage you from being all that God wants you to be. Somebody say amen. And if he can discourage you and get you off track, he won the situation. Oh, boy. We're going to go deep today, so get ready. So the situation is, so David turns to the camp. Now watch this, of the Philistines. This was the home of Goliath, the Philistine that he had defeated. And now he's partnering with the enemy of Israel. Wow. Maybe you don't know the story of David and Goliath. Goliath was this big giant. He's taunting all the people of Israel, you know, come out here and fight me and this type of thing. And here's David. He's not, when we say he's a little puny shepherd, we always say he's a little mini person, but he wasn't. He's full size. But the thing about it was, he saw the giant and nobody else wants to deal with him. And there was anointing on his life. He says, who is this Philistine going to taunt the people of Israel? And he decides, oh, this is not going to happen. But then he didn't take it on with Saul's armor because Saul was bigger than he was. He couldn't handle this. He takes the giant on with a slingshot and 5 smooth stones. Seriously? This guy's got a spear bigger than your head. But he did it. But when you're being pursued by someone, you forget about the things that God's already done in your life. Let me not get ahead of myself. So David was willing to go to Ziklag. He says, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to find a place to hide. I'm going to go to the Philistines, who are the enemy of Israel, and I'm going to find a place in Ziklag, and he'll never find me there. Ever thought you had a safe hideout? Uh-huh. God will never find me there. Really? Okay. He was living under the intimidation of the enemy, but he had forgotten the anointing that was on his life in spite of the things that seemed to be preventing him from entering his destiny. And Saul, at this particular point, really wasn't after him anymore. But he's still running. Some of us do actions that become lifestyles. And the enemy's really not interested in us. As long as he can rule you by intimidation, he doesn't have to do another thing. You're just afraid to be successful in what God has called you to do. Well, watch this. We cannot find refuge in the camp of the enemy. Chapter 29, verses 3 through 7. Watch this. And Achish said, then the princes of the Philistines said, what are these Hebrews doing here? Let me stop right there. What are you doing in an enemy's camp?
Well, I'm an undercover agent for Jesus. Jesus told me to kind of spy for him. You lying.
You're over there because you figure you're going to dodge some darts. So anyway, so he's over there, but all of a sudden the princes of the Philistines said, what are these Hebrews doing here?
I want to tell you right now, I don't care what you're not going to fit in. But anyway, Achish said to the princes of the Philistines, is this not David, the servant of the Saul, the king of Israel, who has been with me these days or these years? And to this day, I have found no fault in him since he defected to me. Look at me. Some of you sitting in this room, you're not going to like this, have defected to the enemy. What? I'm still here in church. Don't mean a thing. It's how you live your life all week long. It's who you're hanging out with. It's your favorite TV channels. Oh, Lord, I can't get into that today. I'd love to, but I can't. Snap. In spite of his stellar character, he did not fit into the environment of the enemy. Now, if you're honest at all, which I believe you're honest people, some of you have tried to fit in into the environment of unbelievers, and you don't fit in. You try to. Even try to learn new words. I'm going to leave that alone. But I say, yea, verily, you are a misfit. If you really know Jesus, you will never fit in. What does that mean? It means that David tried to convince himself that he could change the loyalties of his heart toward the enemies of God. He says, But the princes of the Philistines were angry with him. So the princes of the Philistines said to him, make this fellow return that he may go back to the place which you have appointed for him. And do not let him go down with us to battle, lest in the battle he become our adversary. For with what could he reconcile himself to his master if not with the heads of these men? A little bit more. Is this not David, of whom they sang one to one another in dances, saying, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. Let's go to the last piece. And Achish called David and said to him, surely, as the Lord lives, you have been upright and you're going out and you're coming in with me in the army is good in my sight. For to this day you have not found any evil in you since the day you are coming to me. Nevertheless, the Lord do not favor you. Therefore, return now and go in peace that you may not displease the lords of the Philistines. If you really know Jesus, you will never fit in. What? You are not an undercover agent for Jesus. I'm going to tell you straight up. You will never fit in because something's going to slip out, whether it's hallelujah, praise God, or whatever, I don't know what it is. So if you say one of the bad words, oh, Jesus, thank you. And then all of a sudden, I'm sneezes, thank you. It'll come out. So David tried to convince himself that he would never change his loyalties of his heart, but you'll never fit in. And he thought he had allowed himself to change the allegiance of his heart to the enemies. But you know what? You were bought with a price. And something within you, when you've really been redeemed by the Holy Spirit, there's something about it that'll be exposed. What does that mean? The Spirit of the Lord will get us back on track. Chapter 29, verse 9. And so this is the part. And Achish answered and said to David, I know that you are as good in my sight as in an angel of God. Nevertheless, the princes of the Philistines have said, he shall not go up with us to the battle. That's the best part of this story. See, why? Because God let the enemy find him out, and he had a choice. At that point, he could have said, well, you know, I'm renouncing Jesus, I'm renouncing God, I'm renouncing anything to do with him, and I'm totally 100% behind what you're doing. I don't want anything more to do with Israel. I wonder if some of you are in that particular position today where you either are going to go for Jesus or you're not. Wow. Tough message. Well, regardless of your good behavior, God will, or good behavior or whatever you want to call it,
God will get us back to where we belong. And our residency outside the will of God is only temporary. You don't get to raise your hands on this one. But I'll ask this question, and you can marinate on it. How many of you know right now that you're living your life outside of the will of God? Do not raise your hand. But I want to throw a statistic at you, and you're not going to like it. 65% of you in this room are living outside the will of God. Oh, I dare you say that to me. I'm never coming back to church again. That's one thing right there. Because if you're not in that particular thing, why would that bother you? That 65% was for other people. Like, evidently, it must be for you. Because sometimes the truth shouldn't put you in bondage. The truth should set you free. Say, thank God I belong to Jesus. Thank God there's no separation between me and Jesus. But when you get all offended and all twisted, now I don't see how a pastor would even say something like that to people who just love Jesus with all their heart. You don't know what's in somebody. But watch this. So, our residency outside the will of God is only temporary. Here's a scripture in the New Testament that says this. I know in whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed against him against that day. Do you know when that day is? The day that you're tempted not to believe in Jesus. The day that you're tempted to walk with the enemy away from the things of God or to compromise your position for people who really won't know you belong to God. God, if you know in whom you have believed, that he'll protect your mind, that when you're tempted not to speak up for Jesus, I need to tell you something. You know what? I can't go with that program. I've given my life to Jesus. I can't do that. I won't do that. Compromise is a terrible thing. And we're going to see how this story really points out some pretty direct issues that need to be confronted. Well, let's deal with the devastation and the destruction. So, chapter 30, verses 1 through 4, I'm going to read them again. Now it happened that when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south of Ziklag and attacked Ziklag and burned it with fire. And he had taken captive the women and those who were there, from small to great. And they did not kill anyone, but carried them away and went their way. Going to verse. So David and his men came to the city. There it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters had been taken captive. And then David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept until they had no power to weep. I remember talking to you a few weeks ago about, you know, tears that don't really mean anything. It was like, you know, when Esau gave up his birthright, he's just crying with, oh, no, I can't. And it didn't mean anything. He's saying, oh, what I've done to me, not, oh, what I've done to my future. But let's look at this. And David and his men, when they came home, they discovered the loss of everything. Everything of physical value was taken, was burned. The physical value was, other than that was taken, was burned with fire. And the women and children, of course, were taken hostage. And all that was of value was taken. Well, watch this. The weeping and crying of David and his men was beyond comprehension. I don't know if you've ever been to that state of mind, but when you're weeping uncontrollably, there's something that you probably should know. It's not just because of what you see at that moment. It's what you see in your spirit of what led up to that moment. And in those tears, there's probably a video playing in your mind of the compromise, of the places you've gone, of the things you said, or the things you've done. You say, oh, I never should have said that. Oh, I never should have done that. Or I should have paid attention here. Or I should have done that particular thing. And that weeping becomes uncontrollable because it's like screen after screen after screen is playing itself. And all of a sudden, it just overwhelms you to the point you just sob uncontrollably. And David is in this particular space in his mind. I'm not here to try to create an emotion in you that really doesn't exist, but I will tell you that maybe you haven't had that type of an emotional breakdown. But I think you know pretty clearly how you got where you are. Well, consider a little bit further. weeping and crying of David and his men was beyond comprehension. David's deep sorrow was filled with the one word that we have a tough time dealing with. It's called regret. If I had done this, I would not be suffering that. If I had said no here, I wouldn't be suffering consequences that are going right now. And while you're sitting in this room, I will tell you right now that the Holy Spirit is going to point out to you some things that made your life kind of where it is today. And don't resist the Holy Spirit, because he's the one doing it. It's not me. I said, well, if you never said this, or if you never made that phone call, if you never made that promise, your life would be totally different than what it is. What does that mean? It means this, that David's tears were fueled by bad decisions that he had made moving there out of fear. Are you ready for this? Some of you are living in a place. I'm not necessarily talking about a physical location, but I'm talking about an emotional location or in a place in your life that you've moved to out of fear, that you're paralyzed by getting outside of that particular zone. Because you feel like outside of that zone, I just can't be successful. I got to be involved with these people, this situation. I've cut a deal with this person, that person over there. I know they're not believers, but they're really good people. Oh, I know I hit somebody on. They're good people. They're good people. They're honest people. Listen to me carefully. And their master is the devil. And he's leading you astray. Oh, but they're good people. Just because they don't carry a pitchfork and wear a red union suit, you know, and cast spells, doesn't make them an advocate for you. Well, so his place of refuge was totally destroyed. We'll deal with that in a moment. The depth of emotion and pain that was experienced on that can only be understood when it's filtered through regret and fear. David was living outside the anointing of God's providence. Here's a question for you. Are you living in the realm of God's will for your life? Well, that's not fair. You should have told me before I came in here. I would have not come. I'm gonna confront you with it. Are you living right now and you know for a fact that you are not living in God's will, but you're gonna keep on living because God didn't strike you dead? Oh, well, that's wonderful. What will it take to get your attention, to get you in alignment with the will of God? Well, look at this. David was living outside the anointing of God's providence. And so the idea behind it is that God had to do something, or God allowed something to be done radical that would change his perspective. He was motivated by fear to leave the presence of Saul, believing that he could prevent him from receiving what God had ordained for him to have. Let me tell you this clearly. There is no devil in hell or on earth that can keep you from getting what God has ordained for you to have. Then why do you act like you act? It's a fear motivator, because you're wondering, well, how's God going to do this? If you submit to his will, he'd show you how to get it done. But the first thing is, don't go to Ziklag. I'm going to get you out of there in a minute, but some of you need to marinate there for a moment. So his deepest tears and sorrow were tried to take him back to the places where he had faith to face. This is what he did. This same guy is cowering in fear against Saul. God delivered him from a lion. God delivered him from a bear. God delivered him from Goliath that nobody else would fight against. And all of a sudden, he's worried about Saul. Hello? Now you stop for a moment and think of all the things that God has delivered you from. What makes you think he can't do it today? Some of you are wondering, saying, how did I get here? Only by the grace of God. Some of you should have died in a car wreck because you were so stupid drunk you couldn't drive, but God got you here. Some of you are so high on drugs that you should have OD'd and they never could have brought you back with a defibrillator, but you're here today.
Oh, don't let me go. I ain't going to go no further than that because some of you all be really depressed. Somebody want to shoot you because you were somebody's person you weren't supposed to be with. Somehow the gun didn't go off. But I'm telling you, God has rescued you in the midst of your craziness. But you know what? You forgot about it. I'm here today and the devil gonna get me. I don't know what I'm gonna do, Pastor. I don't know what I'm gonna do. I'm gonna go to Ziklag. I'm gonna get me a house in Ziklag and bring my children. And we're gonna camp there. We're gonna have a lovely time. We have a barbecue. Have some hot wings. Okay, whatever. Fear and sorrow bring on emotions that refuse consolation. The hope vanishes behind a veil that what seems to be an impossible recovery. Heartache is given over to memories of children and women and children that are held hostage by the enemy, and the destruction of what was once home breeds hopelessness of recovery. Because everything in Ziklag is burned. David experienced rebellion in the ranks from those once faithful to him, now desired to stone him. Oh boy. His homies are ready to kill him. Ever had your homies ready to kill you? The people that say, I'll be with you through thick and thin. They didn't give you the last part of the sentence, when nine jump on you, I'll make 10. So, I mean, that's how some of them play. You can use that. I've used that for years. Anyway. Your thick and thin buddies ain't going to be there. Especially when they seem like their life is in jeopardy. So watch this. His men blamed him for everything that had happened. And you know what? They weren't too far from wrong. Because just because you have influence and power over people, you can misuse your power to lead them astray. Yes, you can. But you'll be accountable for it. Grief was seeking a release upon the one they believed who had caused this to happen in their lives. And the loyalty to David's men succumbed to anger over their loss on top of the rejection of the Philistines. Two things happen. When they get home, their wives and their children are gone, their stuff's gone. But they're coming home from the fact of having been rejected, which they went with David, to the Philistines, and the Philistines don't want them, and their home has been wrecked, it's been destroyed. David, it's all your fault. Now work with me for a moment. Some of you are living in the shadow of some things you can't shake, of things you've caused for people's lives that really it's your fault. But I'm here to help you. I'm here to help you get through this situation. Well, the Bible says here that after he hears these guys are going to want to kill him, the Bible says, but David strengthened himself in the Lord, his God. Let me take you to Psalm 27, verses 1 through 7 real quickly. David the psalmist sought to encourage himself. And I want you to know when there's nobody there to encourage you, God will send you to the Word of God, and there will be encouragement for you. Watch this. This is great. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. Oh my God, I trust in you. Let me not be ashamed. Let none of my enemies triumph over me. Indeed, let no one who waits on you be ashamed. Let those be ashamed who deal treacherously without cause. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth. Teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day. In the last few verses, remember, O Lord, your tender mercies, your kindness, your loving kindness, for they are from old. Do not remember the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to your mercy, remember me for your goodness' sake, O Lord. Amen. Come on. Amen. I want you to be encouraged. When you take ownership, you can ask God, just remember me. You know I don't deserve it, but for your goodness sake, God, remember me. Well, what about this? He realized that only God could help him. He trusted the Lord for his deliverance from his enemies. He was willing to wait upon the Lord, and he took ownership of the situation. In 25:11, there's a verse that's good for us to read. For your namesake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. I don't want you to minimize what you've done. Well, it's not as bad as what she did. There's people that are much worse than me. On the Richter scale, I'm maybe a 55 and they're an 82. Stop it. In Isaiah, the scripture says this. They don't have it up there, but it just came to mind. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. The word upon is the key to that particular scripture. Waiting upon the Lord isn't easy. I'll tell you why. Ever wait on somebody and they didn't come at the time you thought they'd come in? And you get mad and you say, I'm moving on, I ain't going nowhere. When you wait upon the Lord, you stay there till he comes. He may not come when you want him, but what's that? He's right on time. He's never missed an appointment that needs his mercy and his grace. So waiting upon the Lord is a whole new thing for David, and he's moving into a particular zone that I think is going to be helpful. And so we're going back in 1 Samuel chapter 30, verses 7 and 8. What will happen if I pursue? Then David said to Abiathar, the priest, Ahimelech's son, please bring the ephod here to me. And Abiathar brought the ephod to David. And so David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue, for you shall surely overtake them and without fail recover all. What? But here's the part you need to grasp hold of. David learned a valuable lesson by placing the entire situation into the hands of the Lord. Question, when's the last time you placed the whole thing in the hands of the Lord? Can that be never? Because you had a plan when it happened. Oh, well, if this happens, I'm going to do this. If this happens, why don't you seek God first, especially when things are really, really bad? Ziklag has burned. Your stuff is gone. Your kids are gone. He said, I'm the one. I'm going to give me another posse. I'll get rid of these clowns here, and I'm going to give me some more folk. Don't nobody want to join up with you. You're a loser, dude. Hello? His instinct would have told him to go for it. No. I'll be back to them. Ever done something on your instinct and it didn't work out? It felt right. It looked like everything. Oh, the stars were in alignment. Your horoscope said that. You see, you think there are people in the church that don't read horoscopes? Yes, they do. They shouldn't, but they do. But he says, I used my emotions before. I'm not doing this anymore. I'm going to wait upon the Lord, and until he says something, I'm not doing anything. It's interesting to know, but Abiathar was the only priest that was left. And there was only one ephod left. That was the only refuge, only resource that he had. He says, I'm going there. There's no second place to go. And the questions he asked are the questions where you just can't twist them. So his instinct would have told him to go for it. But David realized the reason for all that had happened was that he had not sought the Lord in the beginning. Here you go. Here's another one for you. How many situations are you in that you're in trouble for because you did not consult God first? Ooh, why'd you say that? I just had kind of a holy hunch. Really? I had kind of a quickening in my spirit. David had been operating out of impulse, fueled by urgency. And you know what? Myself included, we do that. But we have to learn how to wait on the Lord. Here we go. David turned to the only priest that was there. And we're going to go into Isaiah 55, 6 and 7. I didn't realize I had it there. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him and to our God, and he will abundantly pardon. Leave that up there for a moment. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Let me break that scripture down for you. Jesus is not hiding from you. Where is he? He's somewhere in here. I know he's somewhere. No. You will find him when you seek him with your whole heart. God knows when you're half-hearted about stuff. It's just like when you know your kids are just kind of like, yeah, can I do so and so and so? When they're when they're passionate about something, I need your help now. But here's the piece. David was desiring direct guidance of where to go, whether to go or not. He appeared to be tired of doing things his own way. Question, are you tired of doing things your own way? Well, not really. I'll give it another try, and then if it doesn't work this time, then I'll just kind of go with it, okay? I'll give it one more chance. How about God giving God everything and you don't have to take a chance? So David appeared to be tired of doing things his own way. David knew the character of God's forgiveness available to those who will repent. One word. God says to him, pursue. I talk to you. I'm going to talk to them. Green light. Pursue. What does that mean? It means you have the fortification of the Holy Spirit to go for it. He says, shall I recover all? And he says, and you shall recover everything. Once you get the green light from God and you pursue with all your heart, you'll recover all of that stuff you thought was lost. But wait for pursuit. Don't be anxious. Don't get frustrated. Don't just look for anything to come along to try to go with your cause. So anyway, he received a guarantee that he would recover everything that was stolen. Even though he was outnumbered, God intervened on his behalf. Chapter 30, verse 17. This is kind of cool. Then David attacked from the twilight until the evening of the next day, and not a man of them escaped, except for 400 young men who rode on camels and fled. I say, why did they put that in scripture? Except for 400 that fled? Do you realize that David only had 400 men? And 400 men left? That David was outnumbered? Hopelessly outnumbered? 400 of them got away. Probably, it was probably three times that amount of people. Do you see how God comes through? That when God says go for it, 400 may escape. There could have been 3,000 for all we know that he took out. God will furnish whatever is necessary for you to be successful. Don't worry about that. So, it's cool. We're just about there, and this is the thing I want to bring to your attention. God allowed a place of compromise to be burned so David could recover what was really important. Now listen to this. His tears exposed his heart, what his life was really all about. As the worship team comes back here, I want to give you these other little points, and I think they'll be helpful to you. David found out that the loyalty of those that were following him had their limits. And you know what's interesting? You think some people are following you, but they're not. What about this? David's true courage was in the shepherd of his soul. And David went to the foundation of the word being the final authority over his life. Now, let me help you with this. Is the word of God the final authority over your life? Or are you still looking for another way out? I'll go to the Jesus hotline and see whether they've got a word for me or not. Really? Or what about going to the word and admitting some of the things that got you in the situation where you're in? So David acted upon the word and recovered everything that was important. Here's my questions for you.
What are the compromises that must be set on fire in your life in order for you to discover your relationship with God? Listen to that and process that carefully. What are the compromises in your life that must be set on fire in order for you to accomplish God's will for your life? I believe that the only way that the Lord could get the attention of David and his men was to burn Ziklag down. Now, let me tell you a little bit about Ziklag. This is a place that was given to them and some other type of thing. And part of the reason why Ziklag was burned down was because David had made some people really ticked off some folks. And they said, okay, fine, David. But even in the midst of his sin, of what he'd done, God was gracious, and it didn't harm his children, didn't harm his wives, and the things that they stole that were of value, they were able to recover. As I prepare to close the service, here's one thing that I want you to give God to do, give God in your life. Give God permission to burn up everything of compromise in your life. Oh, no. As I prepare to close, I want every head bowed, every eye closed, and because there's something that I believe the Lord has said to me for you. Every head bowed, every eye closed. And it simply means this. We're going to sing a little song called Jesus is Here, but every head bowed, every eye closed. Are you willing to allow the Holy Spirit to burn up the place of compromise in your life?
Thank you for listening today. We pray that you have been blessed by listening to the message. You are welcome to celebrate with us in worship and the Word every Sunday at 10 a.m. If you have a prayer need, we welcome you to submit it through our website. We'd love to pray for you. Will you consider supporting us with your prayer and financial gifts? God bless you.